Good evening.
Good evening.
Oftentimes I'm asked, why in the world do we have an Old Testament? We talk about the New Testament, we talk about how the Lord, Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, Ephesians chapter 2, 15 and 16, talks about how the Lord put the old law on the cross. Romans chapter 7 deals with how we used to be, or people used to be, married to the old law. Just like a man or a woman is married to her husband as long as the law lives, as long as her husband lives, she's bound to her husband, and when he dies, the law is no longer valid. And in the same way, Paul argues, basically, that when Jesus took away the law, we are no longer married to it, that we might be married to another, in Christ's law. So people oftentimes ask me, when they get that, they ask me, why in the world do we have the old law then? And Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 answers that pretty well. He says, "For the things that were written before time were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." That the old law is still applicable. It's not valid as far as a covenant relationship with God is concerned, but it gives us understanding. It helps us understand the relationship we have with God and why we need the new law, in fact. But it goes so much further than that, because there are so many illustrations in the old law, so many things that go on, as we've seen through even the book of Judges, as we looked through that, and Ezekiel. Opportunities for us to learn the principles that the Old Testament had to teach us, that they were supposed to learn back then, many of them we can learn today, and are just as applicable. Here in Joshua chapter 1, we're going to see three things that they needed to be prepared. Three things they needed to remember in their preparation. Joshua chapter 1, in verse 10 it says, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren, armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as He gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise." So they answered Joshua, saying, "All that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as He was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." There's that phrase again that we saw so many times at the beginning of the book of Joshua chapter 1. We saw it 3 times. Be strong and of good courage. He continually said that to Joshua because he would need that, knowing the trials that Moses went through, taking the people through the land. They're finally getting to the culmination of all that they have journeyed for. All the pain that they've gone through, they're nearing the end. And Joshua charges them once more. He says, first and foremost, there in verses 10 and 11, prepare for the possession of the land. He says, in no less than 3 days, we are going to leave and we are going to take that land. So you need to be prepared, which means you need food provisions. You need to make sure that you are set up to go. And we have a prepared place, a place of promised rest that we are to inhabit. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8. The Hebrew writer picks up on what Joshua was talking about. He says, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." The Hebrews writer argues. He says, now if Joshua gave the people rest back there in Joshua, when they took the land, and he gave them rest at that time, then why in the world afterwards did he say that there's another rest to be had? That there's further rest to be enjoyed? Because there is. There's an eternal rest that is open and is now accessible to all. Now there are smaller rests, there's a smaller promise, and there's smaller rewards that we can have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a promised rest, a level of rest that exists. So the Israelites were promised a rest, a land flowing with milk and honey, where they would rest from their wars, and they would rest from their toils, and they would rest in that way. A land where houses were already built and farms were already planted. And at least for that generation, they didn't have to worry about those things. But there was a rest beyond that, just as there's a rest beyond the peace of God that passes understanding. That though we can in this life have a semblance of that rest, a level of that rest, we do not enjoy the full rest until we receive it in the end. They had already received a land allotment for 2.5 tribes. It says, Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh had already received their tribal allotments, which we'll deal with a little bit more later. And they could have easily said, well, you know, 2.5 tribes isn't 12 tribes worth of land. But it'll do. We'll just stay over here. We'll just stop right now. We got this little bit of land. We got this little bit of promised possession. We got this little bit of rest. Let's just stop now. And we could honestly do the same thing. And friends, some Christians do. They stop short of the glory of God that awaits them, the promised possession of the land that waits for them in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. He's making reference to the resurrection. Now some would argue that there is no resurrection. He says, if there is no resurrection, then Christ is not raised from the dead. And if Christ is not raised from the dead, our faith is futile. It has no effect. Because our hope rests on the fact that God raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And if that is the case, in fact, Jesus did not rise from the grave, then we have no hope beyond this life. And it might be nice to live in this life. It might be nice thinking about the hope that we have, but when we get there, there is nothing there. And we of all men, he says, are most pitiable. There is a promised possession waiting for us. A rest that Joshua spoke of. That we can receive if we remain steadfast. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves, or rather, instead of that, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. These people could have been like, yeah, this is a good enough treasure here. This is a good enough possession. We're going to stop with this 2.5 tribal allotment here. We got the Jordan on one side, and we got the wilderness on the other. We're in a good place. The Lord said, it's time to press on. It's time to finish this deed. It's time to take what is yours. And so the Lord charges each of us. Friends, it's time to take what is ours. It's time to take what the Lord has purchased with His own blood. John chapter 14 and verse 1. John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We lay that treasure up in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy, and where thieves cannot break in and steal, because we are looking with our hearts into that reward. And we are placing our hearts into that, investing in that. I remember when my parents bought this lakefront cabin. And it was a shamble of a place. Oh my. And it took a lot of money. and a lot of hard work to get that place up and running to where we could even stay the weekend in it. And it took all that time and all that effort. But you know what it was like when we finally finished? To stay in that cabin? My wife and I had a good week, I think, of our honeymoon in that cabin. It was a nice place. It was a nice rest. A nice reward for our labors. And that's what the Lord has prepared for us. Something far greater than a lakeside cabin. Far more glorious and far more amazing than any place here on this earth. And it's for those who set their minds and their hearts on such a place. Who commit themselves fully to it. He goes on, he says, not just that they need to remember to prepare for the possession of the land. He says they need to remember their brethren. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 12 it says, and to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, now remember, first and foremost, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh lived on the other side of the Jordan. They already possessed their land, and that's what he'll talk about. It was not the other 9.5 tribes lived on the other side. But they didn't live there yet because they hadn't taken that land yet. He says, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren, armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them. Now your family can stay here. Your livestock can stay here. But this land was procured, it was possessed by the entirety of the tribes of Israel. It was not just the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. It was all of the people of Israel worked to take this land. And he said, now you guys, though you own your land now, though you possess already the land that you will dwell in, you got to go help them. He says in verse 15, until the Lord has given your brethren rest as He gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Now, I don't know if you watch the Red Green Show. I think it's hilarious. This guy, he thinks duct tape fixes everything. He's one of those guys. That should explain it really right there. And he gives advice. He's got this segment where he gives advice about women to men. Which is just perfect. But he closes it with something I really love. He says, I'm pulling for you. We're all in this together. And that was the law to the Israelites. When you were dealing with anyone else, there was not as stringent of requirements of how you dealt with them. Now, you need to be honest in your measurements with everybody. But when it came to an Israelite slave, there was a level of treatment that you were supposed to endure from them. When it came to a brother in need, you take care of him, period. It didn't matter what it was. And so he says, you guys need to look out for each other. Yes, you've already received your portion of the land, but you need to look out for each other. You need to pull for each other, because we're all in this together. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul says essentially the same thing. I have to think Paul said it first. But here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident in this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus, or in Jesus Christ, by my coming to you again. He says, if it were up to me, there is a strong desire in Paul to depart this world. Whatever that meant, whether it was death and whatever capacity. Since if it was up to me, I know that's better. Because I get to leave, and I get to go, and I get to dwell with Christ. Because Paul was assured, he had a level of certainty and faithfulness and trust in the promises of God. He says, but I know what is more needful for my brethren is for me to remain here and to help all of you receive the same reward. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, he says, Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Our relationship with one another should be one where we give, not take. Where we give. Where we are committed to one another for the best of one another. That's what love really means, the word agape. It means to be fully committed to the best of the other person. And so when Paul uses it in Ephesians 5, talking about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, that's not a difficult thing to comprehend. Sometimes it's a difficult thing to do as husbands, to love your wives as Christ loved the church. He didn't just love them in the effect that he died explicitly for them. I'd take a bullet for my wife, but that's a one-time act. Jesus lived for the church before he died for the church. And that's sometimes significantly more difficult. But when we can do that, when we can love our wives as Christ loved the church, it's nothing for a wife then, or it's less difficult for a wife then to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ. And if a husband can love his wife as Christ loved the church, we can love one another as Christ loved the church as well. That we can share in our commonality, in our common goals, and we can build one another up instead of tearing each other down. Remember your brethren, he says, because they still have a land to possess. And friends, though we might have a good relationship with God, and we might think we are secure in our relationship and our eternity, not everyone is. Not everyone is spiritually as sound. That sounds very, very humble. But not everyone is as spiritually sound as everyone else. We need each other's support, each other's encouragement, each other's help and assistance. And he says, finally, remember who's in charge. That's something this world could really learn. Remember who is in charge. You go back to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, so they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. He says, these people are like, hey, we want you to know that we trust you. That we know you are the one God appointed to be leader of this nation for this time. And we will follow you. And we will go where you tell us to go. And we will do what you tell us to do. Joshua was the head of Israel for a time. He was the leader of Israel. He was the one who told everyone what was going on. And it was their responsibility to do it. If you go back to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 10, he says, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. And then Moses lifts his rod as God tells him to, and the Red Sea parts. And the Israelites march across on dry ground. And we know the culmination of that. He says, you're not going to see these Egyptians anymore, because they're going to be buried beneath the Red Sea. No one's going to see them anymore. If you go back to chapter 14 and verse 3, notice with me chapter 14 and verse 3, he says, for Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Folks, the Lord's in charge. The Lord was in charge when Pharaoh left Egypt to chase after the Israelites. And they came up to the Red Sea and they said, well, what are we going to do? God's brought us all the way out here. Or more precisely, Moses, and we blame him all the time. Moses brought us all the way out here and he brought us to the edge of the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army's coming behind us and they're just going to kill us. What in the world? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? I love that. Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? Couldn't we just been buried there? They were complaining when they left Egypt and everyone was giving them possessions. No one demanded that the Israelites leave. They all marched out willingly. And yet they come to the very first issue. And they watch the plagues come down. All 10 of them. And they saw people, the firstborn children, die. Because they did not have the blood of that unblemished lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel. And these people had no faith. Because they forgot who was in charge. They thought Pharaoh was in charge. They thought he was the one in control. And the Lord says, the only reason Pharaoh's on his way is because I told him to go. Because I spurred him on. And the only reason he's going to find any opportunity to chase you across the Red Sea, who in the world would do that? And yet Pharaoh does. And when he is destroyed, it is for the glory of God, because God had planned this from the get-go. We have lost the meaning of the word Lord, friends. We think Lord means friend. We think Lord means someone I tell what to do. Lord means they tell you what to do. Lord means one who possesses, one who owns, or having authority to command. The Lord is in charge. He is boss. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He says, when someone comes in contact with Jesus, at the name of Jesus, he says, every knee should bow. Not everyone will. Not everyone bows at the name of Jesus. Everyone should bow at the name of Jesus because it's his name that's been highly exalted above everything else. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth. He says, I'm in charge now. This is my show. And we say, Lord, do this for me. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. But what we should say is, Lord, what can we do? Lord, where can we go? Lord, how can we serve? We have lost the meaning of the word Lord. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, verse 13, Acts chapter 4, verse 13, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Bunch of fishermen. How in the world are they talking to us like this? How in the world are they arguing from the Scriptures the way a scribe would? The way a person who's learned in the Word of God. How in the world can they discuss these matters with us? Because they've been with Jesus. Because they'd experienced Jesus, not just in a personal way, as the world wants you to believe, but in an integral way. That they'd made Jesus a part of themselves. That they'd spent 3.5 years with Jesus in a training seminar, basically. Opportunities to learn and to grow. And that the Lord would give them utterance and opportunities. Can folks tell you've been with Jesus? Do you spend time in His Word, with His people, and doing His will? That's what told these individuals that they've been with Jesus. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, he says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Both Lord and Christ. You crucified Him because He claimed to be the Son of God. Because He claimed to have authority over And you even put that on his cross. The King of the Jews. And it was Pilate's blast against the Jews. And they even came to him and said, don't put that on there. Put he claimed to be the King of the Jews up there. And he said, it is what it is. And it was exactly that. He was far more than the King of the Jews. He was the King of the earth, of everything. He was Lord and Christ. And when Peter said that to those on the day of Pentecost, some of them even possibly who had crucified the Son of God themselves, who had been in the crowd calling for Him, we want Barabbas, crucify this Jesus. They say, men and brethren, what shall we do? Pierced in their hearts. They say, we have crucified the Lord and Christ, our only hope. What in the world are we going to do now? And Peter answers, he says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus. By the authority of Jesus. Because He's Lord. He is boss. He's the one who tells us what to do and demands our obedience. And unless we are serving Him, unless we remember who's in charge, we are going to fail miserably at taking the land that we've been promised. Because Jesus didn't say, hey, you're the Son of God. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. Believe also in Me. Then He go on to say in John chapter 14 and verse 6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me. It's not through Chris Reno that you find eternal life. It's not through any man today. There is one name given among men by which we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you are prepared for the possession of your land, that there is a place prepared for you that Jesus has prepared, a place that has been ready, that has been waiting for you, a place that even Joshua talked about, a place of rest, and you would like to receive it, if you have not already. Folks, we need people who are ready to receive it, who are ready to call Jesus Lord and know exactly what that means. It means that when we are baptized for the remission of our sins, He says, repent and let everyone be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, you accept that Jesus is Lord. We say, well, what do I have to give up for that? Everything. You have to give up you, pretty much, because you no longer make decisions. The problem oftentimes that we've ever had is that we've made baptism the issue. Baptism isn't the issue from the get-go. The issue is lordship. Is that Christ is Lord. So we get this list and we say, well, do I have to give up this? Do I have to give up this? Do I have to give up this? And we might say, yes, 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 no. I don't know. Whatever they are, fill in the blanks. But it's not about what you have to give up. It's about who God is. That when we're baptized for the remission of our sins and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in order to maintain that, when we come across a passage where God has told us to stop doing something that we're doing currently, we don't say, well, I don't know if I want to give that up. We already gave up our choice. We said, God, You are Lord. Christ, You are the Lord. That means I do what You say, not You do what I say. And so we were redeemed through His blood and through our possessedness. The fact that we are possessed by God, possessed by Christ Himself, and that we make ourselves that way through our choices. Remember your brethren and friends, remember who is in charge. If you're going to do anything, do it by the authority of Jesus Christ. Do it by the will of God. Because that is the only thing that will ever matter. And do it with a pure and sincere heart. Friends, if you have not become a Christian, if you have not become a child of God, one possessed of Jesus Christ through His commands, by His authority, and in exactly the way He described, you can do so this day, this hour. You can become a child of God, and you can purchase with Jesus' blood and your willingness to submit to it, you can possess that land on the other side. You can possess that home, that mansion that Jesus prepared, and you can own it today for the low, low cost of yourself. And if you have walked away from God, if you've given up that possession, you've mortgaged it. And you've become bankrupt in your life. You can return to Him and restore that position. And the Lord will repossess it from the one who had control over it. And He will give it back to you with your willingness to submit to Him. And if you, my friends, are struggling with life, you are brethren. And we stand together. I pray whatever you need, that you would come while we stand and while we sing.